It should be pretty clear. It's called the widow's mite. And Jesus commends a widow who gives very little into the treasury in comparison to all the rich people. And he commends her because she put in her whole livelihood. So proper giving is 100% of what you have? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Monday, November the 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2012. And as is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at one of the lessons for this coming Sunday, which is the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, with lessons from 1 Kings, Hebrews 9, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 12. But this is a call-in program, so if you want to call in on the widow's mite, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Well, I do not consider this to be the most difficult passage in the Bible. It certainly appears like it is to the commentators. I hardly ever read one that appears to have this right. And all of them have it wrong when they do, because they aren't keeping in mind the distinctions between law and gospel. This is actually a wonderful passage to teach about the distinction between law and gospel. Without further ado, let's just talk about it by reading Mark 12, verse 41 and following. Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had." Okay, you ready for the next part? "Her whole livelihood." Well, is this a passage that you can use to speak out against the tithe? Why? Well, how much is a tithe? It's 10%, people think. Well, that actually isn't true. A tithe is 10% if you're putting in animals or grain. But according to the Bible, if you're putting in cash, a tithe is 30%. So those of you who think you're living by the tithe, you simply haven't had a proper teacher talk about what is going on here. So, what are we going to say here? The first thing I want to say is you've got about four different options as I'm reading through the various commentaries. I always enjoy going to Wikipedia because it is about 99% wrong when it comes to religious items. And it sure is wrong here. It does have a little bit of information, but it's certainly wrong in that it comes out with the idea that it's really against the Pharisees, this widow's mite. It's not talking about stewardship at all. Now, by the way, I don't think it's talking about stewardship either, or about money. But it isn't talking about what they think it's talking about. You see, what they do, they pick up the verses right in front of this, where the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. And then comes this incident of Jesus watching these scribes put in money and the poor widow putting in money, and indicating that that's what this is really against, is the scribes. In fact, believe it or not, this verse was used by people who were anti-Semitic. They thought this was a foundation for their anti-Semitism, because Jesus says very clearly, these will receive greater condemnation. And of course, anti-Semites think that they're the ones to bring the condemnation. I don't know how they think this way. Because you can't be anti-Semitic on the basis of this verse, because the widow was a Jew. In fact, so is Jesus. Although he had Gentile blood in him, as we talked about some weeks ago, there's no doubt that Jesus was primarily Jewish. So if you're going to be anti-Semitic, you got to be against Jesus and condemn him also. You just can't go around condemning Jews. Well, they say, well, we're only condemning unbelieving Jews. Well, that means you're going to be able to read a person's heart and know whether or not they believe in Jesus Christ to the point that Jesus thinks is sufficient for salvation. But that's a whole different discussion. So, obviously, this is used primarily for stewardship sermons. But I don't see how they can use it for a stewardship sermon. Because when Jesus says that the widow puts in more, it's obvious that she's not putting in more money than the rich, because the text even says that many who were rich put in much. All she put in were two mites, which make a quadrants. Now, that's kind of interesting here. The two mites, or lepta, they were the smallest Roman coin when they came together and made a quadrants. There really were not mites at the time of Jesus. This is actually a coin that was used during the King James translation era. It would be like me saying, well, I'm watching people give an offering, and one lady puts in two pennies, another puts in a $20 bill. And that's what I say. Well, the fact of the matter is there were no two pennies or $20 bills back in Jesus' day. But some Bibles will update the coinage so people know at least what it's around. Like, it'd be quite different if a mite had Caesar's image on it and was worth $10,000, a coin like that. So you need to know that what she put in was equal to a quadrants, Q-U-A-D-R-A-N-S, which was the smallest Roman coin. In Palestine, a lepton was the smallest Roman coin. So let's kind of figure out, how long would you have to work in the field to make as much as she put in? They have figured out that of an average daily wage, you would have to work 6 minutes. 6 minutes of an average daily wage. And therefore, that's not very much, is it? So how could Jesus say she put in more? Well, the only way you can do that, if you're talking about mathematics, is to use percentages. Yes, the tithe was 10% of animals or grain, or 30% of cash in the Old Testament, but she put in 100%. And of course, there are Bible verses that speak about giving all that we have to Jesus, but is that what this is really about? That you should sell your car and give the money to Jesus. Sell your lawnmower and give the money to Jesus. Sell all your clothes and give the money. See, it doesn't make any sense. Because if you give 100% to Jesus, then you're in trouble. Because you don't have anything to feed your kids or clothe your kids, or they have no place to sleep. You can't drive them to school. I don't understand how people can make this a stewardship sermon. It's almost like parables. Parables, one of my thesis on a parable is that whatever a parable is talking about is not what a parable is talking about. So if the parable is talking about a sower who went out to sow seed, it is not kind of explaining how farmers should sow seed. Or if it talks about a fisherman casting his net into the sea, it's not talking about how fishermen should go fishing. And if it's talking about money, I can't think of one parable talking about money that really is about money. Why? Well, we need to step back here a little bit and think about law and gospel. The problem with the Pharisees is not that they were giving too much. The problem with the Pharisees is the way and the motivation in which they were giving. Remember, he talks about them ahead of time. They desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, and they have a pretense to make long prayers. Now, see, the word pretense means they're just doing it and being real long about it and hoping that, you know, people around them, oh, wow, those are wonderful scribes. And what falls into this, of course, is their public giving of much money in comparison to poor people to the treasury. You know, some churches kind of use that. I don't know if there's any around anymore, but early in my ministry, I know of a church where at the end of the year, in the newsletter, they would put down by name what every person gave to the church. And I was told that there was two companies in town that would always be struggling to make sure they gave more than the other company. Well, a new pastor came in and he stopped that practice. And guess what happened from the offerings from those two companies? They went way down. Which proves the point that, yes, you can get more money by the law so that people think, hey, look it, my name's there and I gave more money than anybody else. But what does that do to the person on welfare who's only able to give 50 cents to a dollar a week? Can we say that they could give more than somebody who's giving $500, $600, $700 a week? I think we can. But we have to use law and gospel to figure this out. You see, what you need to do is figure out why God is complimenting the widow. If you think that he's complimenting her because she gave her whole livelihood, there's a whole tradition of religious groups and cults that think this is all about God's desire for us to live in poverty. And they would go into monasteries or nunneries where they wouldn't be paid. They would just work with their hands, the sweat of their brows, so to speak. And they were outside of the world. And they thought, see, this is what a Christian life is. Separated from the evil world, living in your isolated monastery, doing worship all day long and just mundane things like planting seeds, gathering harvests. Boy, these people really are religious. Well, the Reformation came through and just crushed that. In fact, doing that is actually a sin. Because I don't recall the Great Commission saying, go you therefore into all the monasteries and nunneries and stay to yourself. Don't speak to people. In fact, I once worked for a fur company down on Brentwood when I was at the seminary. And he would have the furs embroidered with the people's initials. And guess where I had to take them? I took them to a Roman Catholic nunnery down on Clayton Road. I kind of had nightmares about it almost. You know why? Because the nuns had taken vows of silence for 6 years. And I could see them behind the glass, but they weren't allowed to converse with me, of course. I've often thought about trying to get one of them to speak, break her vow of silence. You know, that would have been terrible. But still, what a waste of God's gifts. He gives you a voice, and you promise not to tell anybody the message of Jesus Christ for 6 years. Who thinks of these things? Well, it's verses like this that people misunderstand. You see, Jesus doesn't say that she gives more because she gave her whole livelihood. It's true he says she gave her whole livelihood, but that's not the reason why he was commending her. So let's step back on law and gospel a bit in order for me to explain this. This is one of those statements that are always fun to say because, you know, people wonder, are you nuts? Jesus never complimented anyone primarily for their good work. Can you think of a time that Jesus complimented anybody primarily for their good work? Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't appreciate good works. I'm saying that's not where his compliment comes from. Well, we talked about this at length other days, that the Bible makes a big distinction between good works and fruit of the Holy Spirit. God even rewards the good works of an atheist. You pay your income tax, you stay under the speed limit, that means the IRS isn't going to be phoning you, and you're not going to get any tickets. Okay, that's fine, that's wonderful. However, that's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because an atheist cannot even do a fruit of the Holy Spirit, because a fruit of the Holy Spirit is known not by its action outwardly, but instead by the motivation out of love for Jesus Christ. So here's the principle I work on. Anytime Jesus compliments anyone, it's primarily because of their faith. And anytime he criticizes someone, it's primarily not just because of the deed or the bad word or the bad thought, it's because of their unbelief. So what we need to look at now, Jesus is definitely complimenting this widow. But is he complimenting her because she gave 100%? That can't be, because then he's complimenting her for her deed. And if it is truly a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who gets the credit, not the woman. So instead, he's complimenting her for her faith. But what does that mean? The word faith is so grossly misunderstood, because it often means, do you have faith in yourself? Like, you'll have people come up and say, I'm going to do this project. And a person will look at them and say, no, you're not capable of being able to get it done. Oh, yes, I have faith. It's not faith in God they're talking about. It can't be. Let's say I'm going to race a motorcycle and win the Grand Prix of motorcycle racing. Somebody says to me, no, you're not capable of doing that. I say, I have faith. But you see, that isn't Christian faith, because Christian faith, the object is always a promise from God. It's always a promise from God. And there is no promise from God in the Bible to me about winning a motorcycle race. So therefore, I can't have faith that it's going to happen. I may have some confidence in myself, but that's not faith from the biblical point of view. Faith always has to be a promise you trust. So we're going to look at this again, and this time we're going to see, is Jesus' reason for complimenting her because she gave 100%? Or, as others would say, because she was anti-Semitic? Or because she decided to live in poverty? Or she was better than the Pharisees and the scribes who devour widows' houses? No, it's none of those. Listen carefully to the text. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Now notice, he didn't see how much money they put into the treasury. He saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Now, from the previous verses, you can know that that's under the context of pretense. Can you imagine those people coming in maybe when nobody was around? No, they had to have an audience. So they put in much because it increased their reputation. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. Okay, that's the smallest coin in that day. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Okay, now we're waiting for his reason. "For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had." In fact, her whole livelihood. Ooh, what does this mean? You see, they put in out of their abundance. The word there means their leftovers. They kind of figured out what they needed. They took care of themselves. And I'm sure, therefore, the tithe of whatever they gave was easily able to be given by them because they were so rich. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. Okay, I'm just simply going to ask a question. Who needed faith to trust in the promise of Jesus? Those who gave out of their abundance and they were keeping back everything that they needed? Or her who gave from what she needed? There was no need for faith on their part. They had plenty to take care of themselves. But she had so little that any amount she gave would have necessitated a trust in God, that he would take care of her still better than he does the birds in the air, the flowers in the field. See, this isn't about stewardship. It's really all about trust. Who trusts in God? The one who give out of their abundance or the others? That's why when that tax collector said, "I'm going to return fourfold," that would have been out of what he needed after he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there can be a stewardship principle here, and here's how I operate with it. You want to know how much you should give to church? Well, forget about the tithe. That's Old Testament. And anybody who still speaks about tithes today either doesn't understand the tithe or they're still bringing in the Levitical laws. Yeah, you can change the meaning and maybe it'll work, but frankly, why not start sacrificing lambs again? No, here's the point you want to make. You figure out how much you need. So let's say I make $300 a week, and I need about $250 of that. So that means I could give $50 to church a week. Well, what I do then is I take from what I think I need, maybe a $5 or a $10, and I give $60 instead, so that I need to trust Jesus. Now, we could talk about that at much greater length. We simply don't have the time right now. We've got some other thoughts on it. Tomorrow, when we're with Mark Smith, if you want to bring this up again, I haven't taken calls because I knew I would need the time here. But we'll be glad to do this on the Widow's Mite tomorrow when Pastor Mark Smith is with us. And I still say it's not really about stewardship, although you can't get that principle I announced. But it's really about the distinction between those who have faith and those who don't. The scribes had no faith in Jesus. The widow had faith. And on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're also going to be talking with Pastor Mark Smith. You know, it's Election Day tomorrow. Where's the line that a pastor has to watch between politics and theology? We'll be glad to take your calls on that, as well examine from a biblical point of view where a pastor needs to draw the line in the pulpit and where he needs to speak forth God's truth. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.